Accounts are historical accounts that are found in the scripture. And we being a Pentecostal church, we need to be aware of that and be mindful of it and know that it is for today. And God wants to do something great among us. And I believe he does. So we're going to stand in honor reading the word of the Lord this morning. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. You can follow along behind me on the board, or you can, if you have your Bibles open, you can follow along there as well. And the scripture reads, "And Saul was there, given approval to his death." Whose death was Saul given approval to? Stephen, right? Stephen was stoned. I say not by marijuana, but by rocks. Because of his testimony for Christ, okay? He was stoned for his testimony of Christ, all right? On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city called Smyrna and proclaimed that Christ was there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was a great joy in that city that day. Now, for some time, a man named Simon was practicing sorcery in the city. He amazed all the people of Smyrna. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is a man of divine power, known as a great power." They followed him because They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, see, things happen, transformation. As he preached the good news of the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was what? Baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Simon did it in the evil form, but here Philip was doing it in what? God's miraculous power. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Smyrna has accepted the words of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Father, we lay aside any preconceived ideal that we have of you or of your power, of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we ask you to open our hearts and our spirits to receive what your Spirit is saying this day to this church at this time. Father, we need you. We need you more now than ever before. In the midst of our weakness, in the midst of our frailties, in the midst of our quandaries, we need you to give direction and guidance in our lives. And God, you're the only one that can do that. We know that. We don't look to the newspaper, the horoscope. We don't look to medium. We don't look to witchcraft. We bind those things in the name of Jesus. They have no authority in this place and within a Christian's life. We give you total authority in our lives. You're the one that leads us, directs us, and guides us. You're the only one who holds our future and knows our future. And Lord, as we serve you and follow you in that, then you direct our paths and our future is then known. Lord, make your word a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We hide your word in our hearts this day so we don't sin against thee. Lord, go with us, be with us, work in our lives, we pray now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The evil power that exists today in our nation, we are null or numb to that, because those forces are at work, and we see the results of those forces that are at work in our nation today. The disunity and the disharmony, the writing and the ganging and everything else that goes along with that spirit of the age or the spirit of the Antichrist. But we have a more perfect spirit. We have God's Holy Spirit, who wants to lead us and guide us into all truth, who wants to explore and wants to expose himself to us so we can understand what his will is for our lives. That's the great thing about the God in whom we serve, one that we don't need to be afraid of, one that we can come to and we can ask him for direction and guidance, and he'll be there to do it. One that can bring all things back to our remembrance, one who can inspire us and do something in our lives that will give us direction and guidance that we need in our decision making. And the reason I'm saying this today, church, is because of the aspect of the Samaritan outpouring that took place. Because it was here in Samaria, or in Smyrna, where the apostle Philip was stoned. It was here in this area of a region where they came against the preaching of an apostle who shared with the whole Sanhedrin council about they are the one who crucified Christ. They are the ones that put the Savior to death. They didn't like what was being said or what they were hearing, but yet it was the truth. And because of that, they went out, they took Philip, they took Stephen out and they stoned him. Then what ended up happening, the church started getting persecuted. Paul, at this time, Saul was his name. Now we know his name is Paul. But Saul started persecuting the church. He started breaking into people's homes and arresting them, throwing them into prison and persecuting them. Some he even had either killed or slayed, depending on what their crime against the Jewish faith was all about. And that was a persecution that was going on. But in the midst of the persecution that was going on, the Holy Spirit was at work. And God was using the apostles and those that were around at the time, and he especially used Philip to go to Smyrna and to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And in the preaching of Jesus Christ to those in Smyrna, people responded to his preaching. But more than that, God's Spirit did something great. People were delivered. People were healed. People were filled. Things happened in Smyrna. You know what's interesting about the story of Smyrna, and we're going to get into it, but what ended up happening in Smyrna started happening all over the world. There was something in Smyrna, there was a willingness for them to hear the word of God and cooperate with what God was trying to do. There was a willingness in their heart where they said, yes, this is what we want. The evidence are here. And the scripture tells us in what I just read, their lives were changed. Joy was present. Sin's power was broken. The Holy Spirit was poured out. Evangelism took place through Smyrna and Samaria and then spread throughout the whole world. Why is this so important today for the church? Why is this so important for our church? Because of this one reason and only one reason. It's this, because lost people matter to who? To God. And if lost people matter to God, they matter to us. So we do, and what we do in evangelism is to bring people to the understanding knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. Because lost people need to be found. Lost people are those all around us. Lost people are why we exist today. This church doesn't exist to bless your socks off during worship or during the preaching of God's word. This church exists for one sole purpose, is to win the lost. That's why we're here. That's why you're here. That's why you're a believer in Christ. If you're not praying for an unsaved person, you're not being used in the ministry that God wants to use you. That's why we exist. We're not saved because we're going to heaven. We're saved because other people need to hear about Jesus. Are you with me? Because that's why we exist. That's why we do what we do. That's why we come together. That's why we give. That's why we accomplish the things that we accomplish, not in our power, but in his power. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost. That's why the church exists. That's why we're here today. And the day when we become a social club and not become a soul-winning church, then this church ceases to exist the way God wants us to exist. And there's many religions over history that has happened to. They became a social club instead of a saving soul club, in a sense. And we don't want that, do we? I don't want that. And the beauty of it is that if we honor God and we honor His word, that's not going to take place here today. So I want to share with you three things I find out of this Samaritan outpouring. And if you're taking notes, you can follow along with me. The first thing is the persecution of our flesh is a blessing in disguise. If you are not being persecuted, if you are not being attacked, if you are not being oppressed, you're missing out on the greatest blessing that you can ever have in your life as a Christian. You're saying, Pastor, I don't want that. I know you don't want it, but you need to understand something comes through persecution. Something comes through pressure. Something comes through the attacks of the enemy. Something comes. Something happens in your life that couldn't happen any other way. Something is forged in you. Something happens in your spirit. There's a go-to, a stick-to, a stand-up for comes into your soul. And you say, I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to live for Jesus, and I'm going to press on, and I'm not going back. There are many that have made those choices in life. I don't want to make that choice, and I don't want you to make that choice today. So you need to understand that persecution of our flesh is a blessing in disguise. And then we see it so many times, and we see the blessing that comes through the persecution. How did Smyrna receive the gospel? They received their gospel because of the result of pain and persecution. That's what happened. Pain and persecution came to them. Now, I'm not saying how observant you are, but back in when I came here as a pastor of this church, I asked God to give us a vision and give us maybe a motto, a mission. And the Lord gave that to us. And we've been always, that's always been our goal as we've been here now for 34 years. But in this sanctuary is our motto. In this sanctuary is a vision of our mission that God has given to us. You may look around and you may say this, you may say that, but how many of you walk over to the door over there and it says, therefore, that's what it says, therefore, they were scattered abroad. You know what? Persecution causes us to be witnesses. And our motto is the world, the cross, and the word. Through the word and the cross, we'll reach this world that is lost. That's on every letterhead, any communique I send out, because that's the mission of this church. This is our model. We're not reaching just who we need to reach. We're reaching the world. We're not just becoming a club where it's just us and no one else. No, there are many other people in this world that need to hear about Jesus. And we're not going to do it on our own. It's got to be through God's word and the cross and the work that He did that we can reach souls for Christ. That's our model, church. So scattering abroad is a good thing. Being persecuted is a good thing. You may not like it. You may not like what I'm saying, but it's a truth for growth in your life. The more you're hard-pressed and the more you're persecuted, the more you're made fun of, the more you're going to keep to it. Persecution does something in your soul that nothing else can ever do. So as we look at this, what is the pain in the persecution? It's twofold. Stephen was stoned and the church was persecuted. Can you imagine today if somebody broke down your door and dragged you out and put you in prison because you were a believer in Christ? I know in my house, that person probably won't even make it up the stairs, but that's another story. But nonetheless, can you imagine that happening to you? And here we see this happening to the early church. Saul didn't have any restraints. He was persecuting, arresting Christians because of their faith. A good thing God did, and now they're being persecuted for the decision they made. How many times that has happened in your life? That you've been persecuted for the right decisions that you have made or been made fun of? See, here we see that Saul, who ended up becoming an apostle later on, and we'll be looking at that, the Damascus outpouring when Saul gets converted. But we see that Saul consented to this death. He put his approval on it. He was the one that allowed this to happen. He was issued letters or warrants of arrest. Today we call them warrants. Back then, he had letters that gave him permission to arrest people, to murder people, to do this. He was given carte blanche by the Jewish Sanhedrin Council to stuff out this faith, this new risen faith of Jesus Christ as the Savior, as being the true Messiah. He was very zealous in what he did. He didn't hold back. He says in what we read in verse 3 that Saul began to destroy the church. The word destroy in the Greek means to devastate, to wipe out. To devastate, to wipe out. That is Satan's goal. Satan's goal is to what? Come forth to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his goal. Nothing good comes from Satan. If you have a deal with the enemy, know this. It's destruction, not good. It may start out good, but it's going to end up total destruction. Because that's all Satan knows. He kills, steal, and destroy. That's all Saul was going to do. He was an agent of Satan, not an agent of God. And he was going to destroy the church. He was going to devastate it and wipe it out. And this is also a Greek word that denotes this. It describes how a wild beast tears an animal carcass into little pieces. Tears it apart into little pieces. Satan knows that if he can get into a church and if he can cause discord and if he can cause disunity, he's going to rip it apart. And it's going to be little people, little scattered all over the place. We don't want that, do we? We want God's blessing and unity in this place. There's another thing Saul did. He entered houses and he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. The word drag here in the Greek means to drag a person forcibly, using whatever force necessary to arrest or to subdue them. So I'm sure they didn't go willingly. Okay, go ahead, put me in cuffs. I'm on. They fought. Forcibly, they were dragged out of their homes. Forcibly, they were brought out. They didn't go out in their own free will. Why did Saul do all of this? Because Saul was full of misguided zeal. Do we have Philippians? Or maybe I'm going ahead. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Saul persecuted believers ignorantly in unbelief. Even though I was once a blasphemer, he says, a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. How many of your family members are making fun of you or coming against you and saying, oh, you're a crazy Christian? You're crazy. You're serving God. You go to church Sunday morning. You give to the church. You serve the church. Why? Because ignorantly they're in unbelief. They just don't know any better. Saul thought he was doing what was right. Think about that. Ignorantly in unbelief. He thought he was doing what he was right. All because he thought he was doing God's will and keeping the law of Moses. But Saul was a madman. He was angry. He was being driven by another spirit, not the spirit of God. He was not being driven by the law of God. He was being driven by the laws of Satan and destroying the church. And he had fun at it, matter of fact, the scripture tells us. Saul's plan, I believe, was Satan's plan to destroy the church. But something happened in Saul's life. Later on, we're going to look at it next week. That plan backfired. Because Saul, on his way to Damascus, the spirit of Jesus came upon him and knocked him off his high horse and basically said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul says, who are you? And then Jesus reveals himself to Saul and says, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, sometimes people need to have a real encounter with God, whatever that encounter may be. If you need to be knocked off your high horse, I'm giving you some food for next week. He'll do that. He'll get you where you need to be. He'll blind you where you'll be dependent upon others. He'll do things in your life to get you to the place where you will surrender to him. I'd rather be under the mercies of God than the anger of God. I'd rather fall under his grace and not under his wrath. It's pitiful when somebody falls into the hands of an angry God. Because I know what the outcome is going to be. It's just going to be destruction. Fall into the hands of a loving God. Amen. So we see what Satan meant for evil. God reversed it and turned it into good. We don't know why and how Saul's conversion happened, but out of his zealousness, we're going to look at next week, he got saved. He got saved. God reversed what Satan planted in. Pain does to your life what wind does to seed. It scatters it and only produces a greater harvest. That's what pain does. I remember I had a mentor when I was first saved as a Christian. His name was Mr. Richards. Guy had cancer that was littered in his whole body. But yet, he was a tire salesman. T-I-R-E, tire, not a tire, but you get what I'm saying. Tire salesman. Yeah. And he went around and he sold tires. That's what he did for a living. He would have big conventions and he would get up there and he would say, this is what I'm selling. I'm selling this product, whatever it was, Cooper, I don't know, whatever they are, Michelin's. He would get up there and he would say those few words and then he says, but the reason I'm really here because I want to sell Jesus to you. And to that convention, he would preach Jesus to all those men and women that were in that room. Great results happened through what he did. But you know what? He was a major attack for the devil. His body was afflicted with cancer. We prayed for him. We prayed for his healing. And he goes, thank you, but I know my life's in God's hands. I'm not worried about because I know if I die, I know where I'm going. But it was that day that I went into his room to visit him as a student in school. I said, let me go visit him because I worked for the church as an intern. And I walked into his hospital room. Before I could even say anything to him, read scripture to him, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him like that. And he goes, this is your scripture. Just like that. And he gave me the scripture, Jeremiah 33:3. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That was the scripture that he gave me that day. Every time before that, I came to him and I gave him scripture. But today, he gave me a scripture. You know, it was that day I went home and Robin wasn't my wife yet. We were just friends. And we were really contemplating if we should get together because we felt Bible school was to finish was more important than anything else. And it was that same day that Robin was doing ministry at her church, 60 miles away in Hartford, Connecticut. And I was in Danbury, Connecticut. When she went to the hospital to visit Mr. Burbank, still remember the guy. And Mr. Burbank said the same thing to her that Mr. Miller said to me. I got a scripture for you, Jeremiah 33:3. That night I went home. I went home back to where I lived at my father's place. And I said, hey, Robin, I want to share with you a scripture I was given to me today. And it's my scripture. It's what was given to me. She goes, well, let me first share with you my scripture that was given to me. And she goes, I believe it's what we need. This is what we need for our marriage if we're going to go forward. She quoted Jeremiah 33:3. I started weeping and crying on the phone. She said, why are you crying? I said, that was the same scripture that I was going to share with you. You know what? It's really neat when God does that, when he intertwines things like that. And he makes himself known and real to us in that way. You know, here, that's why when persecution or hard times comes in other people's lives or in your lives, they act like wind that drives a seed. Either drives chaff away or drives a seed so it can have harvest. So what's the application to us today? Is this, you have been persecuted or abused, but know this, that God will use that for his glory and not yours. And has anybody ever hurt you or betrayed you before in your life? Sure they have. But yeah, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to allow that to stop you from doing what God wants you to do? No. Have you ever suffered wrongfully for doing right? I'm sure we all have. Have you shed tears because of extreme disappointments or unexpected disappointments? Are you wondering how God will bring good out of your pain and affliction and your tears? Because he will. Though we don't see it, he will. We need to remember, Satan stimulates the moment, but yet God is the one that masters the moment. Satan may cause things to take place in your life to crush your spirit, But then God comes and lifts your spirits. That's the beauty of what persecution does in us. Because when you are weak, then he is what? Strong. 2 Corinthians 12:10. The tribulation produces patience and endurance. Romans 5:3. Hebrews 12:11 says, because you have been tested, therefore you shall have a testimony. Pain isn't enjoyable. Persecution isn't enjoyable. But afterwards, the results are grace and growth of character in your life. I heard this and I just wrote it down. I don't know where I heard it from, so I can't really give credit to. But I wrote it down. Healthy Christians build with the bricks that others throw at them. So if people are throwing bricks at you, don't throw them back. Take up, build something with them. Build something with them. Let me go on to the next one if I could. Something that we're going to learn here is the penetration of the word brings change to the heart. That the penetration of the word brings change to the heart. It's better off for you to say God's words than your words. It's better off for you to use God's words than your words. What did Saul's harassment end up producing? It ended up producing a revival in Smyrna, a great awakening. Where Philip went there as a layman and he preached, people were saved, people were healed, people were delivered. Things happened there that couldn't happen any other way other than the fact that a revival came through harassment and it produced something great. This led to the first greatest evangelistic thrust outside of Jerusalem. And I'm going to share with you three things that happened in Philip as he preached these things, if I could. And these three things are very important. But first, let me give to you a little background. The Samaritans and the Jewish people always had hostility. You may not have known that, but they always had hostility. The reason they had hostility was back in 722 BC, Israel was living in sin to the point where God got so upset at them, he sent the Assyrian king to come and captivate the 12 tribes of Israel. Then to bring them back into captivity in Assyria, and there they broke down their culture, they broke down all their principles, just like Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do there in the Babylonian captivity. They broke them down and they intermarried among the Jewish people. So what ended up happening after the Babylonian captivity and people started coming back to Syria or back to Jerusalem, those that were intermarried, where they were cross-married between the Assyrian and the Jewish people, that they were considered outcasts because they were half Jew. But yet it was through this prophecy came forth that the Messiah was going to come. And when Epiphany came forward, and he was a half Jew, half Assyrian Jew, and he went to Jerusalem and he offered a pig, the desolation of abomination, upon the altar. You remember reading that in Scripture? This Assyrian Jew offered that pig upon the altar. That's when the Jewish people knew that he was a false Christ, and they stopped following him. And then it started the Maccabee revolts and started the Hellenistic society, which then kept the integrity of the Scripture. So we see that through persecution and through different things, when we don't do things right, things can come in our lives. You know what's more interesting about this? That the Jews had no dealing with the Samaritans. Had none. And you can read about the story in John chapter 4 when Jesus was passing through Samaria. He says, I must need go there. And it was that day that he sat there and a woman came. And Jesus says, will you give me a drink of water? And she says, what are you doing talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. Jewish people have nothing to do with Samaritans. And Jesus says, if you knew of the water I can give of you, water of life, you would ask of me. And then at that time, the woman says, are you a prophet? And Jesus says, no, I'm not a prophet, but I can tell you that the five husbands that you were with and the fifth that you're with, four husbands you've been with, and the fifth that you're with now is not your husband. Right away, she realized, oh, he's got to be someone. She took that message and went back to the town, witnessed to the town that a man who sees everything I've been through is a Messiah. Come and see him. And what happened? The whole town came out to see Jesus. Whole town, the greatest evangelistic means that happened among the Samaritans. It was this city where Philip was preaching. They were ripe for the harvest. They were ripe to be listened. Do you know Samaria was the area that John wanted to call fire down and destroy? John the Apostle said to Jesus, hey, let me call fire down from heaven. I mean, these people were preaching about Jesus. They were not a part of their church. They were not a part of their religion. They were the ones that were saved because of that woman at the well. And now here, later on, John comes along and says, hey, they're preaching Jesus and they're not a part of us. Shame on us as a church if we don't accept others that preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified and Him saved. We're not the only church on the block. Are you with me? There's other churches out there that are preaching Jesus. And here we see, John says, hey, they're not with us. Let us tell them to stop. Matter of fact, John went a little further and says, let me call fire down from heaven and let me wipe them out. Here we see now in Acts chapter 8, something better is happening. They're not calling down fire to wipe them out. They're calling down fire to revive them, to fill them, to empower them. Church, your greatest enemy is the one that God wants to be saved. Your greatest enemy is the one that God wants to convert. Your greatest enemy is the one that God wants to save. Your greatest enemy is not the enemy that God wants to destroy, but it's the enemy that God wants to empower, and their lives are changed. Oh, I got to stay on course here. Time's going on. Those cookies are going to vanish away if I don't finish. All right. Let me share with you the three things that Philip preached. He preached, number one, Christ. That's what he preached. If you're preaching your opinion, your theology, and you're not preaching Jesus, they're not going to get it. They're not going to get it. Don't preach your opinion. Preach fact. Preach Christ. Him crucified. He died for your sin. Plain and simple. The other thing he preached was the kingdom of God. Some people don't believe there's a kingdom coming. They really don't. They're just thinking this world's going to get perfect and everything's going to be honky-dory. I want you to know there's no indication that this world is going to get better. The only indication is it's going to get worse. I know that's hard to believe, but that's what the scripture tells us. It's going to be like a woman in travail, in pain. The coming of the Lord is going to be like that. It's going to get to that point. Even the earth cries out in labor pain. Right? Romans chapter 8, verse 26. The earth is waiting for redemption. So should we. The kingdom of God. And then the third thing he preached, the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's something about what that name can do. There's just something special about that name. There's a song, I won't sing it, but Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior. Yeah. You identify with me this morning? The name of Jesus, the liberating power of Jesus. Let me share with you the third thing that is going to happen on the Samaritan outpouring. The power from the Lord is a gift from above. Church, I can't give it. Nobody else can give it. It comes from God and only from God. If you have the ability to pray for somebody and see God heal them, you need to know it's not you. It's God working through you. If God uses you when you lay hands on someone and they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you need to know it's not you, it's God working through you. Because that's what that personal experience brings. Power from the Lord is a gift from above. Ah, can we go on? Yes. So I think that one, yes, okay, good. Question, did the apostles in Jerusalem do... What do they do when they heard about the awakening of Samaria? Verse 14 says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. They said, we want to make sure this is real. What did Peter and John do when they arrived in Samaria? When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit has not been yet come upon them, they had simply been baptized in the name of Jesus. And what happened next? Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they receive what? The Holy Spirit. That's what God does. That's what God does. Luke chapter 19, or chapter 9, like I said, John was calling fire down to destroy Samaria, but now they were praying that God would empower the believers in Samaria. Listen to these scriptures in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. I am going to send you what the Father has promised. Acts chapter 2, 39. The promise is for you and your children and for all those who are far off. Acts 1, 5. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3, 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and what? Fire. This is what we're talking about, what God wants to endue his church with. What did God do after Samaria, after those that were there got saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit? God took Philip to meet the Ethiopian eunuch on the road back to Africa. And it was on that road that Philip saw this Ethiopian eunuch reading Isaiah, and he didn't understand it. And Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? And basically, he says, no. And Philip was welcomed up into his chariot, and Philip had a one-person talk with this Ethiopian eunuch, and that Ethiopian person got saved. And after he got saved, and Philip told him that he needed to be baptized in water, he goes, here's a puddle, let's do it. He was so eager to get baptized. They got down out of the chair. He got baptized in water. And you know what happened to Philip? He was translated and raptured 200 miles away to another town. Now, I don't know if that ever happened to you. You're speaking to somebody about Jesus and they get saved. And then God takes you out of the scene and takes you 200 miles away to another town. It wasn't Star Trek, beam me up, Scotty, it wasn't that. God just took him from there and brought him there, plain and simple. That's what the scripture says. If you read it, I read it, that's my interpretation. He was here one moment and then he was there the next. God knows the individual who needs to know him. Never question the fact if a door opens for you to witness to somebody. Be used. You know what this tells me as the worship team comes up? We serve an all-seeing God, a God who knows where we're at, a God knows what we're up against. God knows the pursuit of my heart as much as he knows the pursuit of your heart. He cares about you. Though I'm focusing on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but you need to know he cares about you. And we need to discover this today. That he pursues us. He doesn't give up on us. And if God is pursuing you today, it's only because somebody's praying for you. I didn't become a Christian because I just happened to fall into salvation. I became a Christian because somebody was praying for me. Plain and simple. Somebody was praying for me. And the more I pushed back, the harder it got. It led me down a path and a road that I am not proud of today. But yet, through all of that, God got a hold of me, and my life was transformed. Maybe that's you here today. Maybe it's not. I don't know where you're at. But I want to give you an opportunity to get your life right with God. So as the worship team plays softly, I'm going to ask you to bow your head, bow your hearts before the Lord humbly. Maybe you're here today, and you say, Pastor John, I see the conversion of a man by the name of Saul. And that conversion is through the forgiveness of sin. That's what salvation is about. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you say, Pastor John, I need Jesus. I need him in my heart. I need him in my life. Every day I say that. I say, God, I need you. I don't say that because I need salvation. I say that because that's the cry of my heart. God, I'm weak. I'm frail. God, I can't do this life on my own. I need your strength. If you're here today and you never asked God to come into your heart, you never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart to be your Savior. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want you to raise your hand before me and say, Pastor John, I need Jesus. If you're right with God, bless your heart. If you're not, I want to give you that opportunity because God is knocking at your door. Maybe you're listening online and you need Jesus. I want to say a prayer with you that allow you to get right with God. Salvation is now. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Don't put off today when you don't put off tomorrow what you can do today. Right? Yeah, I'm saying that. Don't put off tomorrow what you can do today. If you need Jesus, accept him in your heart. Get your life right with God. For those that may be here or those listening online, say this prayer quietly in your heart. Heavenly Father, I come before you today. I realize that I'm a sinner and I'm in need of your forgiveness. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my personal Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. Cleanse me and make me right in your sight. And from this day forward, I'm going to live for you. So help me, God. Amen. If you prayed that prayer,